Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. New Covenant Christian Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. Our Sunday gathering is at 10 a.m. We trust you are blessed as you pore over God's Word with us.
Oh, the seas lift up their voices, and the skies pound their victory.
Just last week, you know, just seeing how everybody poured out in praying for people. But I feel like Chris was saying, you know, being reminded of certain things, and also, you know, God's limitless. I mean, so there's always more for us to be able to tap into. And so as I learn, I learn from others, and others learn from me. So that's kind of where I'm coming from. So I think I'm going to pray first, actually. You know, talking about prayer, let's do it. Father, I just thank you for this time to be able to speak. Lord, I just pray that you minister to everyone in this room. Lord, if there's anything that doesn't sit right or anything, that people can just shelve that and just either wait for you to reveal that, or if it's not something for them, to just let it go. I just pray that your Spirit ministers to people through me. And I just give this time over to you for all of us. And I just thank you, Jesus. Amen. So I want to start in James 1. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." That's in verse 2. And it's interesting to me that he's saying, count it joy when you fall into temptation. Not just because temptation you think of not as being joyful, but because of what he actually says about temptation. I mean, in his prayer, he says, "Lead us not in temptation." And then later on in this chapter of James, in verse 13, he says, God does not tempt anyone. So this idea of us being brought into temptation and having joy in the midst of it, I think can be best be understood by Romans 8:37, that says that we're more than conquerors. And the way that this has been explained to me was that that's kind of like a prize fighter who goes through all these rounds and gets all beat up and is all bloody and everything. And then at the end, he wins and he gets this big check. And then he goes home and he gives it to his wife. His wife is more than a conqueror. That's what Jesus did for us. We're more than conquerors. We don't have to go through certain things and everything and try to accomplish things in ourselves. God has, through Jesus Christ, he has gone through and actually made that purchase for us so that we can walk in it, so that we can be more than a conqueror. He did all the work. It's up to us to learn how to receive and how to walk in it. So back into James in chapter 1, verse 3, continuing on. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing." So I want to introduce this idea of God's will and our understanding of it unfolding, getting clearer and clearer as we go on, and, you know, not shrinking back from what we've already learned, but going beyond that in the face of circumstances that may seem to be contrary to what we know. That idea of let patience, that idea of unfolding. In Jeremiah 29:11, familiar passage, it says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." So that idea that God wants nothing but good things for us, but you have to let it unfold. You have to have this willingness to learn, not compromise, but learn. Part of learning means that we may have to find out that some things that we've believed are not true. You know, when I was little, I was reading through the Old Testament. It wasn't because I was taught wrong. It was just, it looked like to me that God was very harsh. You know, and then as I grew older, and he started speaking to me personally, I started realizing he really cared about me. And then it was years and years later where I started realizing that he actually wanted to not only just be with me in the midst of my struggles, but he actually wanted to have me be an agent of change, to actually change things. And then that gave me just so much more courage to recognize the lies of the enemy and stand against them. I didn't just have to put up with things. So then the question arises, okay, so how am I supposed to view a situation when it comes up? You know, am I supposed to be just like, just letting it go, or am I supposed to be fighting against it? You know, I've shared before how I lost a job, and in the midst of that, I really felt like God was saying, just let this go. I mean, it was wrong what was happening, but he was just basically telling me, just this is not important, you know, just let it go. And how do we know that? Well, let's go on and read the rest of James in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. It shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, never wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So let's talk about this faith for a moment. I've heard it said, God sometimes says yes and sometimes says no. But when I'm looking at scripture in 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. God promises and we respond in our words and in our actions. We're responding to what God has already accomplished for us. I'm going to illustrate this by a common occurrence. I like to make ice cream at my house. And while I'm making ice cream, sometimes one of my children, like my son, he'll come to me and he'll say, can I have some ice cream? And I'll say, yes. And he's like, so where is it? And I'm saying, well, it's kind of like soup right now. It's going through the churn and it needs to you know, develop and become ice cream. And he's like, okay. But when it's done, I can have some. I'm like, yes. And so he's waiting, and then it's done. And he's like, okay, where's my ice cream? I'm like, after dinner. So there's this process of it's unfolding. I'm saying yes all the time, but there's a process. It's kind of like the unjust judge in Luke 18. I do want to read that. In Luke 18, starting in verse 5, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So first, in that verse 5, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming she weary me. This is not saying that we're supposed to do this with God, just continually beat him and get him to do what we want him to do. He's contrasting an unjust judge. God is not an unjust judge. Secondly, it's not about coming to God again and again and again. It's about coming to God based on his promises and standing in faith and saying, God, I know that this is what you want for me. And help me to understand wisdom of how I'm supposed to approach this and how this is supposed to unfold. In verse 8, he says he will avenge them speedily, even though in verse 7, he says he bears with them long. So which is it? Is it this slow process or is it this fast process? Well, it's both. He immediately is doing something, but it takes time for us to actually see it in the natural. He's actually working in the circumstances and trying to bring about a change. It's natural for us to pray sometimes, and when we don't see anything, to conclude from our experience that this must be God's will and this is just the way it is. When really he's saying, no, just stay with me and I will unveil more and more of this truth so that you can understand it. He's always saying yes, but we have to learn how to not try harder, but to understand his ways. This is what Moses asked. After he saw him face to face, he still said in Exodus 33:13, show me thy way that I may know thee. So these promises that are yes in Colossians, let's look at that. There's a condition on it. It's according to his promises. In Matthew 4:6-7, we see the devil tempting Jesus. So in verse 6, it says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So Satan was actually quoting scripture here, Psalm 91, about him protecting his life. And he did. He had a protected life. So I want to show you a few instances of that. In Luke chapter 4, in verse 28, it says, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. Talking about when he was speaking. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him up to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. In Luke 13, we see another example. He was not afraid of the rulers. In verse 31, it says, at that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. He replied, go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. In other words, he had absolutely no fear. He knew his time. He knew what was going to happen. He knew God's will, and he was confident in it, and he was not afraid of the ruler. On this next verse, I want you to see that he's trying to not only walk in protection for himself, but he's really wanting to protect everybody. So as I read this next passage, see that it's not his desire for the destruction of Jerusalem. He's trying to protect them, but they're unwilling. And when the destruction does come, it doesn't come from him. God allows the destruction of Jerusalem because they chose the rule of the Romans and the little power they had rather than listen and obey the voice of Jesus. So starting in verse 34, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Okay, so you see, you've seen how Jesus has been protected. But yet you say, what about his sufferings? What about his beatings? What about the cross? What about his betrayal, his rejection? Well, let's look at that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he tells Peter in Matthew 26, this is after, you know, he's in the garden and they slash off his ear. He says in verse 52, put your sword back in its place. Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think that I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scripture be fulfilled that it says it must happen this way? Jesus was protected his whole life because of his righteousness. Satan had no hold on him, but he chose to step out of that protection for us. I just want to take a break here to say that it's very important to understand that even though in Revelation it says in chapter 13 that he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and in Isaiah 53:10 that it pleased God, pleased him to crush him and cause him to suffer, that it wasn't actually his heart to bring about this, to bring about this suffering, meaning in his heart he had this bigger picture of the lamb eventually being seated on the throne. The bigger picture was that when he was giving up his position and he was suffering, it was not for the sake of suffering, but it was for the joy set before him. The joy was us, his love for us. This was his thought. His thought wasn't the suffering. His thought was not to crush him. It was to crush him because of his love for us. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I miss this. I just think that, you know, we just have to endure things sometimes. And really, it's like, no, it's not that I want you to endure these things. It's that I really want to show my love through you to others. And sometimes in the midst of that, there are hardships that happen. And he's really not wanting us to suffer in the midst of it. In Jeremiah 11, you know, it talks about him having that will for us, things for our good. Let's go back to James 1. So we're reading on in verse 7, talking about a double-minded man. For let not that man, the double-minded man, thinking that he will receive anything of the Lord. See, it's not that we need more faith. We don't need to try harder. We need to trust more. And we trust more when we understand more of the scripture. See, we have a filter of our own experience. Like I was saying, you know, my experience with the Old Testament and reading through it. It looked like when I was reading some of those passages that he would say, you got to be this way. And if you're not, I'm going to wipe you out. And then the next verse, he wipes them out. But as I started comparing scripture with scripture, I saw sometimes there was like up to 100 or 200 years between that verse and the next verse where he wiped them out. And in the midst of that time, he was doing just, the people were doing these horrible things. They were, you know, sacrificing their infants to, you know, an idol. So that's why we have the gifts of the Spirit, because none of us knows all the scripture. He gives prophetic words, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, tongues, internal prayer language. And he does all of this so that we can bring us into a greater revelation, so we can understand scripture and we can understand what his will is. So what do we do when it looks like the promises don't happen, when we're standing on those promises and it just looks like it doesn't happen? I'd say thank Jesus for eternity with him when we will know. But in this life, there's nothing wrong with asking for answers and waiting for him to reveal them. None of us has all the answers. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I know. Yet we can know more in this life. Let's go back to James 1 about the double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. To me, that was always just this very harsh rebuke. I needed to be perfect, yet I knew that I wasn't. I knew that I had impure thoughts and hatred and lust and all these things. And I was trying my best, but failing. And so I didn't think I could ever receive from him because I was double-minded. I was trying to shield myself from him, from bad things, because I wasn't really sure that he was going to be for me in the midst of it. I veered away because of condemnation, because even when I was resolute on trying to go the right direction, I always felt this pull and I felt guilty about it. But now I know that the enemy can actually whisper in our ears and make us think that these thoughts are ours when they're not, and I can actually stand up to him. So when we look at his will for us in Colossians, I'm going to turn to Colossians 1, 9 through 10. It says that he wants us to know what his will is, so that we can walk in worthily. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The truth is, God is always trying to show us. He's always trying to show us his will and to speak to us. In Isaiah 30, 21, it says, your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it. In John 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice. And multiple times in the Gospels, in Revelation, Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. That let is really important. We have to allow ourselves to hear him. We have to cultivate time with him, so that we can listen and hear his voice. We need to train ourselves not to listen to what seems natural, but instead hear and heed his voice. I got my pilot's license a few years back, and one of the things that you have to do in order to get your license is you have to bring a plane to a stall. And when I say stall, I'm not talking about the engine, I'm talking about the wings. Like it loses all of its lift, so it just starts plummeting down. And the first thing you're doing as you're doing this, you're pulling on the yoke and you're getting it higher and higher, and then you hear the warning stall go on, and then all of a sudden it drops to the right. And you want to pull back on the yoke because that's what brings it up. But actually you have to train yourself to actually push it down and throw in the throttle, so you're going faster down, and it's scary. But you have to train yourself to do that, because that's what you do if you really were in a stall. You have to do that so that you can get that lift and slowly pull back on that yoke and start flying again. We have to train ourselves, our mind, to his word, to see what he really wants, and harden ourselves to that which is not of God, so that we can really hear his voice more clearly. And this is not, you know, it's something that emergency workers have to do too. You know, they have to do something in a crisis situation that goes against what they feel like they want to do. We have to train ourselves to hear the voice of the Lord. So a few things I just want to review. We need to understand God's ways. We need to see that God really does want us to have, to understand what his will is for us. And then we want to hear his voice, and then we want to speak and act according to what we know, not what we feel, not what we think, but what the word actually says. So I want to have some time now so that we can pray for one another. And when we pray for one another, we know that God only has good things for us. If you're somebody who's kind of new to this, I just want to say that sometimes you might have a thought or something that you have for somebody else. Don't be afraid to share it. It's a safe place. If you're on the receiving end, there's nothing wrong with testing the spirit, trying to find out whether or not that's true. If it just seems kind of off ball or something, you can shelve it and just let God eventually reveal it. Or if it's not, you know, you can just let it go. But if it is God, it'll become more and more clear. So I just want to open it up now where we can all start just kind of getting together, kind of like what we did last week, in groups of, you know, 3 to 5 probably, and just start asking, you know, God to reveal things. Like, you guys can share what's going on with your week. You guys can start asking, you know, what God wants to speak to one another. And just open up that time to be able to pray for one another.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, if you're curious about ways that you can more deeply be involved with this community, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@me.com or like our Facebook page. Thank you and God bless.